First Peter chapter 2, verse number 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We ask Heavenly Father that we may feel your presence this evening. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, our Savior, and we thank you for the opportunity for to live for him in these last days. We look for the Lord's return. In the meantime, Lord, fill our hands with those things which we might use for your honor and glory. Even this message this evening, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The Statue of Liberty stands on a rock in New York Harbor. How many of you have seen the Statue of Liberty? One, two, three, or so. So you've seen pictures of her. Tens of thousands of immigrants have sailed right past her to get to Ellis Island, where they entered the United States. That statue, sometimes called Lady Liberty, is about half the size of the Seattle Space Needle. For those of you who have seen the Space Needle, that perhaps puts things into perspective. Green in color because of oxidized copper that she's made from, she stands on a beige-colored pedestal. She was a gift from the people of France, recognizing the liberties that this country affords the people who are living here. Of course, liberty is a synonym for freedom, something which is supposed to be a part of the fabric of this nation. But today, liberty is something which is being abused. Let's say that the people of New York wake up one morning to find that Lady Liberty has been painted in the rainbow colors of the LGBT movement. Does anyone have the right to misuse Lady Liberty to promote their personal philosophy, whatever it might be?
No, sir.
I don't think so. Those people who would do such a thing would probably be arrested. They would probably get their pictures in the newspaper. They would probably get their wrists slapped. They would probably be praised by the media and then released, somebody paying their fines. However, the fact remains, no one has the unbridled freedom to use their liberty on Miss Liberty. Anyone can buy paint of any color they wish. We agree to that. No problem there. All the colors of the rainbow, if you like. We all have that freedom. But we cannot steal that paint. There are rules against that. You have to buy that paint. We don't have liberty to steal, unless, of course, the police have just killed somebody and then it's all right to loot and steal. Anyone can buy the $20 fare to take a ferry over to the Statue of Liberty. We're free to do that. But we cannot hijack a car here in Post Falls and at gunpoint force somebody to drive us all the way to New Jersey and into New York in order to catch the ferry over to the Statue of Liberty. There are rules against that sort of thing. We don't have that liberty. No one but authorized personnel, from what I understand, can spend the night on the island where the Statue of Liberty stands. People's freedoms stop when they try to use Lady Liberty to advertise their agenda, no matter what it is. I would be ashamed if someone draped a Christian flag, whatever that happens to be, over the Statue of Liberty, saying, Christian, this is a Christian country. We need to make the Statue of Liberty a Christian symbol. I would be ashamed if someone plastered her face with pages of the King James Bible. Christians don't have that liberty. No one has that liberty to attack the Statue of Liberty. The misuse of liberty is mentioned often enough in the Word of God that it must have been an early problem among the churches. Galatians 5:13. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, but use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And then in chapter 8, verse number 9. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. To one degree or another, the abuse of Christian liberty has, from the beginning, been a problem in God's churches. There have been Pharisees who have tried to rob people of their liberty. And then there are those completely opposite who use liberty to do anything they choose. In the early years of this country, there were accusations, sometimes false accusations, against people involving antinomianism. I'll come back to that. The Christian's relationship to the Old Testament law has been a theological hot potato ever since the days of the Apostle Paul. Some have taken Paul's words in Romans 6 out of their context. You're not under the law. You're under grace, he said. So these people have said, since we're not under the law, there's no need that we study Leviticus. We don't have to spend any time in Deuteronomy. We're free from the law. Let's move on. But those people need to finish Paul's quote. The next verse says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. It's by God's law that we learn what sin is. We have a definition given to us through the law of God. The law is important. The law, Paul tells us in chapter 7, the law is holy. And the commandment is holy and just and good. We might add, it's very useful. Here in our text, Peter, in the midst of telling us to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, adds, it is the will of God that you, as a Christian, strive to silence the ignorance of godless, foolish men. As free men, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. I hope that we can all understand that. And if you have any problems, we're going to spend the next 30 minutes looking at it. What does Peter mean when he says we are free? Remember that when we were born, we came into the world as children of the world, children of Satan. We were born sinners.
Yes.
We were born enslaved to our depraved nature.
Yes.
In other words, as our parents were slaves, and we were born to these parents, we were born slaves. We were born slaves to do sinful things. We were not born free. I don't care if you were born in Canada or the United States or Venezuela. You're not born free. But God's saints are sinners who have been born again by the grace of God, by the word of God. Now we are redeemed sinners, children of the Lord. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people unto God. We're strangers and pilgrims in these United States, just passing through toward God's promised land. And this means that we have a certain degree of freedom that our unsaved neighbors do not possess. We're citizens of another realm. We have another king. But there's no such thing as absolute freedom, unrestricted liberty to do anything that we would like to do. If everyone did everything they would like to do, we would have anarchy. Anarchy is the absence, or at least the non-application, of authority, government. It's related to antinomianism. Antinomianism is the absence of law. Anarchy, the absence of government. This other one, the absence of law. Without law and government to enforce those laws, nothing and no one would be safe. Anyone could walk into your house and take whatever they wanted, including your children. Your only protection would be to have more power or more gunpowder than the guy who's coming into your house. Thankfully, there are laws and governments over us, and it isn't necessary that we make our houses into armories. The point is, no one, even Christians, are free in the sense that there are no laws, no governments. Well then, in what way is the Christian a free man or a free woman? We saw this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As Christians, we are free from condemnation because we are in Christ. And Paul says in the following verse, the very next verse there, 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death." There is nothing forcing the Christian to sin. We are free from the law of sin. And that Christian has been delivered from the death penalty which his sins deserve. We have a liberty. We have a freedom that these others do not possess. We possess the glorious liberty of the children of God. Today in this country, we have liberty to gather in buildings like this, to hear freely the preaching of the Word of God, even when it contradicts what the government is doing. It is a shame that many people don't attend the Word of God,
yes,
don't attend the house of God, refusing to take advantage of what they could enjoy. I'm not saying that everyone can get out to the house of God, but there are many who could and don't. They will have no reply or excuse when some dictatorial government comes along and makes it illegal for us to gather here. They've already given it up. They've cast aside their liberty. They didn't want it, didn't see that it was important. We have freedom to pray wherever and whenever we choose, even in a public restaurant. We have liberty to come boldly under the throne of grace, yes, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have liberty to share the gospel. Maybe that'll be taken from us someday, but right now we have that liberty. We have the freedom to drive across the state line to go from our house to a place where we can worship the Lord. We have liberty to take 10 or 15% of our income and give it to the Lord for His work. We have a great many religious liberties. We are free to do these things. We're free not to do these things. But we need to keep in mind what the Lord would like us to do. But still, we do not have unrestricted freedom. Peter, for example, tells us that we are not at liberty to be malicious. To be malicious is to harbor malice towards someone, to act wickedly towards someone out of our hatred. The same word is translated malice in verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. Elsewhere, it is rendered wickedness. It is found in several lists of sins that Paul and others give to us. Ephesians 4:31, for example. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We do not have freedom to hate people or to speak evil against them. We don't have freedom to be bitter against them. Oh, we can. No one's going to stop us. But the Lord is saying, don't do these things. Don't do these things. We do have freedom, and we do have encouragement to forgive those people who have wronged us. We do not have liberty to say that the unconstitutional government calling itself the United States of America or the state of Idaho has no authority over us. Therefore, I can do whatever I choose to do. We have Peter's exhortation to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We have Paul's instruction to Titus. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. We have Christ's command. Render therefore unto Caesar, the king, the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Solomon said, and of course, he's in a position of authority, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. And in this regard, and this in regard to the oath of God. And then Paul in Romans 13 just clinches the nail. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee. For good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Why don't Christians, as citizens of heaven, have absolute freedom on earth? Because as free men, we are servants of God.
Yes,
amen. Here's a paradox, a seemingly apparent contradiction, an absurdity. Peter says, live as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as unfree servants of God. The paraphrase would be something like this. Live as free men, but not using your freedom in some sinful way. Because you're not absolutely free. You are bound to God as his bond slave. Being born again, we are the people of God. Verse number 10. The Lord's holy nation, a peculiar people. But salvation from sin was not designed to subvert the laws of morality, shall we say, among other things. For example, fornication and adultery are the same despicable sins whether a person is saved or lost. In fact, it may be more despicable for the saved person. Jehovah is a God of truth, so he hates deceitfulness wherever it is found, from the pulpit. When the Christian lies to someone, when he lies to himself, when he tries to lie to God, he does not endanger his soul, but he does break the fellowship that he ought to have with his Savior. The Christian is not under less obligation to attend the house of God. He's under more obligation because this is God's house and you are God's person. Jesus once said, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. If the Son of God subjected himself to his heavenly Father, then we are to be submissive to him as servants of God." And if Christ was subservient to the federal government, then we should be as well. Yes, you are free in many ways, but do not use your freedom as a cloak for any kind of sin. If you remember that, if you try to remember that your use of liberty, try to remember that it's no more substantial than Adam and Eve's apron of fig leaves.
Right.
The Lord can see right through it. And generally speaking, the lost can see through it as well. The word servant, doulos, is used 127 times in the New Testament. In addition to servant, it is translated bond or bondmen, indicating someone who is in a condition of enslavement, usually in a willing fashion, but not necessarily so. Of course, the Christian is someone who has been saved, freed from death, freed from eternal death. But he must realize that he is nothing and has nothing without the blessing of God.
Right.
And therefore, the true Christian is willing to surrender himself to the Lord to be his servant and to do his will. The bonds around our ankles are fabricated with the highly comfortable material called God's love. In one of Jesus' appeals to the lost, he clarified the context of salvation. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Christ's yoke is indeed easy and light, but it is a yoke nevertheless. How should the servant or slave live? The one who belongs to God? He should live in exuberant love to the Savior, responding to every privilege and opportunity to serve the Lord freely. It goes without saying, he should be willing to do whatever his master wants him to do. We must love those whom the master loves. We should serve those that the Master has saved. "Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another."
Yes.
Galatians 5:13. The Christian ought to be humble, The servant ought to be pliable, teachable, industrious, diligent. He should be on call at all times. And I'm not just talking about the preacher. I'm talking about all of us. And if the master tells us to submit to every ordinance of man, then as free men, we are obligated to submit.
Yes.
As confusing as that may sound, we do it for God's sake and for His glory. We also serve the Lord for the sake of our testimony before the lost around us. I'll probably return to 1 Corinthians 7 in a future lesson, but in case I don't, let me read it for you in the context of this tonight. Verse 20 says in 1 Corinthians 7, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." Stay in whatever social situation you are in when the Lord calls you to your salvation. If you are married to a lost person, stay married to that person. Pray for his salvation. If you are a teenager in a heathen home, you can't just get up and leave. Stay where you are. We have the instruction of the Word of God. Art thou called being a servant, a slave? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. No matter what social state we are in, as Christians, we are both free and at the same time enslaved to Christ, willingly so. Romans 6 sheds considerable light on the subject of freedom versus slavery. Turn there. Turn to Romans chapter 6, if you would please. Verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, freed from it if you like, live any longer therein? So here's the theme of the chapter. Serve God, not sin. Skip down to verse number 11. We could read all these, but skip down to verse number 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're free. For ye are not under the law. You're free, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were slaves to sin, servants to sin, or of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, we're talking about the gospel, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants or slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We were slaves to sin, but we have been set free by Christ.
Yes,
we have been set free by Christ in order to become slaves to Christ. Mm-hmm. Or, kinder word, servants of His. As God's people, redeemed by Christ's blood, we are free men and women. We are free to love and to serve our Savior as His bondslaves. We're free to do all those things which He has commanded us, which we could not do when we were slaves to that other king. Peter tells us this freedom includes submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man, whether it be to the president as supreme, or unto governors who may or may not be blessing those that do right and punish the wrong. We are free. We are free to obey the laws of human governments. But we are servants of Christ. So we obey those governments for His sake, for His honor and glory. Lying underneath everything done in our lives should be the desire to glorify the Savior.
Yes, amen.
It should not be our goal to be known as good citizens of the United States. It shouldn't be our goal to be recognized as good neighbors. Nothing wrong with being a good citizen or a good neighbor. But the opinions of others should not be our highest concern. As Christians, it should be that we seek the Lord's praise, His glory.
Yes.
So we do these things that He commands us willingly as bondslaves to Christ.
Amen.
Please stand.